Recap here for just a moment. In the first week, we were talking about defining worship, and we tried to come up with a definition based on different sources that were coming to us, whether it be Webster's or whether it be from the Bible or whether it be from history, whatever it is, we were trying to define what worship is. And then in the second week, we were talking about what? Does anybody remember? Acceptable worship, right? And we talked about how worship has to be done in four categories, basically, right? The right God, the right form, the right manner, and the right attitude. Those are the four things that we're looking at when we're trying to figure out what acceptable worship is and what it looks like. And then last week, we studied and talked about what topic? Yeah, emphasize the worshiper, right? Not so much what it is that we do or how we do it, but focused on the heart of the individual, because ultimately that's what God is seeking, right? We look through scripture and we can see so easily how God's people could mess up or misconstrue the actual acts of worship, their sacrifices or how they were doing them, the procedural things. And so God is teaching us and showing us, and especially in the story of the woman at the well, that God is not seeking so much our acts of worship, although those are very important, but what he is seeking is the heart of the worshiper. The heart and mind of the worshiper. And so those are the three things that we've looked at so far. And so today we're going to funnel it down a little bit into the actual gathered worship of the church. We're talking about the weekly gathering of the church coming together for worship. And so with that context, we'll dive into our lesson here. What are some things in life that require preparation? Let's just yell some out. A meal. A meal requires some preparation. Teaching requires preparation, hopefully. All right. Hosting an event of some sort or hospitality requires some preparation. A wedding requires some preparation, unless you just sit around and look pretty, right? That's what I did. Well, that's true, yes. That requires some preparation, yes. Similar to Ladies' Day, I was thinking of the Winter Olympics. And so that requires some preparation, right, I think? Sure, a concert or performance of some sort requires preparation. There's a lot of things that require preparation, right? You yourself probably required some preparation this morning in order to be here and to be, as Kaya would say, fully clothed and ready to go. And so that requires some preparation as well. When we're talking about worship, you know, we as a praise team, as a worship team, we have things that we have to prepare as well. And oftentimes we kind of lump those things into what's called a sound check. And so a sound check is just as it sounds. It's checking the sound to make sure that everything is working. All the channels are properly plugged in. Are we getting signal from them? Is it coming through the speakers? Are we only hearing it through monitors? A lot of things play into that. And there's a purpose behind all of those things. We're trying to get a balance and a blend of sound so that we all sound kind of harmonious together and you don't hear necessarily one that's just way out there in front of all the other ones. We're also talking about equalization, which EQ is a audio term, but basically it's adjusting the frequencies of each sound so that it sounds the way it should. If EQs are off, and this is just extra credit information for you, but if EQs are off, a speaker or a singer might sound like they're in a barrel. Making noise, or it might sound like they're singing into a tin can if the EQs are off. And so all those things are things that we're checking and going through. But beyond just the logistics of sound check and the physical part of sound check, we're also checking our hearts and our lives. And that's what we want to focus on and talk about today. Beyond the physical sound check, it's important that we seek to blend our hearts and our minds in unity of worship. We must also work together as we edify one another and combine our talents into one harmonious offering to God. As we discuss ways in which we can prepare for gathered worship as a church, here are some sound check tips to apply to our lives as worshipers. This came from a book written by Curtis Parks, and some of you might recognize his name. He was one of the finalists on American Idol, and now is serving as a minister at a church in Washington, D.C. And he wrote this book called Sound Check, and he says, here are some things that we need to check as we come and prepare for gathered worship on Sundays. And the first is pride. He says, is the worshiper that others see on a Sunday morning the same throughout the week? It's easy for us to hide behind our masks of smiles because we want people to think that we have it all put together. But are we being authentic in our worship relationship with God and others, or is pride getting in the way? And so what I'd like us to do here, and I'm going to save our group time for the end. So this is just going to be some group discussion as a whole. And I want to ask the question, how might we decrease the feedback of pride in our lives as worshipers? So think about, as you come and prepare to spend time together on a Sunday morning as the body of Christ in worship, what are some things that we can do to help decrease pride in our worship? Well, first off, pride is generally a focus on whom? Ourselves. So one thing that we can do to help decrease pride is to focus on God and others, right? God and others. So hopefully we're kind of getting that snowball rolling a little bit as we're thinking here. But one of the ways that we can decrease pride as we come together in gathered worship is to come with the understanding and the expectation that I'm thinking about God and other people and not so much about myself. What are some other ways that we can help decrease pride as we gather together?
Pray.
Yeah, for sure. To pray and to be prepared, to make sure that our hearts and our minds are in the right place as we come and as we gather together for worship. That's hugely important. Yeah, focusing on God being the focus and the audience of what it is that we're coming to do together and not so much on ourselves. Sure. So going beyond just seeing God as kind of a spectator audience, but looking to encounter him in such a way that we are living life together, right? And looking for ways in which we can be a part of what he is doing in his church. Yeah, so approaching humility and recognizing our position, whether it be from an icy parking lot or an intentional understanding, and also sometimes teaching ourselves to realize that, hey, you know what? When I come to worship on Sunday morning and I gather together with my brothers and sisters, that I need to be prepared and willing to receive as well as to serve other people. Perhaps others will come to mind, but let's go ahead and move on to the second one here, and feel free to share as we continue on. But the other thing that we need to check as a part of kind of our life sound check is our ego. And ego and pride can sound kind of very much the same, but there is a slight distinction here. Our purpose in worship is to attribute value and worth to God for all that he is and all that he's done in our lives. We want to make God, in a word, famous. It is important that God has no competition when we worship, and so we need to check our egos and humbly come before the throne of God in submission. I'm making this distinction in ego in that we don't come to participate in worship in any way or form trying to boast ourselves, right? And to put ourselves kind of up on our own pedestal. That may come in different forms, right? Kind of a holier-than-thou attitude, or it might also come in, especially for those of us who serve, like on the stage or in the platform, it can come in the form of, look at me, right? I have this position, right? And so it's important for us to kind of keep that ego in check and to realize, no, we're all here serving and worshiping together. Right? Regardless of whether we're on the platform or we're in the pews or we're in the hallway or we're standing at the door as people come in, we all have a place to serve one another in this whole thing that we call church life together. And it's not about my position over someone else or my position that makes me, you know, more important somehow. So the question here is, how can we ensure that our gathered worship is making God famous and not ourselves? What are some things that we can do that are going to boast about the Lord and be less concerned about propping ourselves up? Sure. Yeah, giving him the credit. I was just thinking kind of along the same lines in that, you know, we have small talk or kind of the surface level conversations often when we're coming and going from church. But how great would it be if we as God's people gathered together with something on our heart and minds to share about what God is doing? And we're making him famous. I can't wait to get to church and tell Deb about how great her chili was, right? Which I did because it was awesome. But that's one of the things in that we are coming to make sure, in this case, obviously it's an interpersonal relationship, but we are coming to make God famous and we're coming to lift him up, and we're doing that by edifying one another and by giving him the value that he, the value and worth that is attributed to him, and not focus so much on, again, our position or our rights somehow as a church member, right? Other things that come to mind that we can do to make God famous, to share with others about what God is doing for us and in our lives. Yeah, because that's putting the focus on him. And as was already shared, that we are, I forget the word that you used, but credit, right? We're giving credit to the reason that we are here and gathered together. Let's continue to look at these. The next one is pulse. Sometimes in worship, we can appear like dead men walking. We do and say all of the right things, but we lack the abundant life that Christ came to give us as worshipers. We may actively seek after God's heart, or we must actively seek after God's heart. We must pursue him with every ounce of passion, wonder, curiosity, and energy we possess. Those four words there are taken from Mark Patterson's book. He calls it like getting back to the original Christianity, the soul of Christianity. And he uses these words to describe loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he uses these words here: passion, wonder, curiosity, and energy. And these are things that we want to bring into our worship gathering. So the question, how might you personally bring some life into the gathered worship? Now, this could be a mindset thing, but it could also be tangible actions of some sort. How might we bring life into the gathering together of believers? Yeah, smile, right? I remember when we were working with the kids for the milestone celebration, and they were all scared to death to be on the stage. And I was like, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face, right? If you're happy on the inside and you know that you're happy and God has done great things for you, tell your face. Because sometimes we're like, I am so happy in the Lord, right? Whoa, what? That doesn't match. Yeah, so smile. When we come to church and we gather together, I tell you right now, I'm guilty of this because I got a million things running through my head and all kinds of things happening, and I'm like a man on a mission. But sometimes I just need to slow down, check myself in the mirror, make sure I have my smile on. Not that it's fake, but that I have the joy of gathering together with God's people in worship. That's one thing. Sure, yeah. And not in some way that it's just kind of trivial, right? But that our bodies are involved in our worship. It's funny, I just got back from a worship conference at Cedarville over the weekend, and of course, younger people, and I didn't quite fit the bill. I mean, they're all wearing plaid and boot shoes and full beards, so I wasn't quite in my element with everyone else, but it's funny as we go along singing songs how, you know, cultures and generations kind of know, like, when to do certain things in worship. Like, we're all clapping at the beginning, you know, and then it sort of dies down during the verses. And then we get to the instrumental part, and everybody's like dancing around. And, you know, that's great if it's an expression of praise, but sometimes it's funny how robotic it can be. And so we don't want to go to the extreme of, you know, checking our pulse. I got to make sure I'm alive, so I better do something, right? And we kind of have this anxiety of, should I raise my hand? You know, or something, but instead, that life that Christ has given us, that abundant life that we have, should outpour through our expressions somehow, Now, most of us, I would venture to guess, are probably not stand on the pew, hoop and holler, raise the roof for Jesus kind of people, right? But that doesn't mean that we can't be expressive. You know, just because we don't maybe go for one extreme doesn't mean that we go to the other extreme and just kind of sit there like bumps on a log. I've been to a few churches where I don't even know why they had seats. So, I mean, you know, they're expressive and they're worship is a part of their lifestyle and how they express themselves when they come together, you know, and it's different for different people in different churches. And I don't think we can say, here at New Life, everybody's going to run in the aisles so that we know we're worshiping, right? That's probably not going to be the case. But as people see us worship, whether they be visitors or most importantly, as God sees us worship, are we being expressive? Are we living the life that Christ came to give us? Or are we simply just kind of going through the motions? Anything else come to mind there as far as pulse? Question is, how do we kind of retrain ourselves? These are great answers, and I really think there's two things at play here. One is any actions and emotions and feelings that we have from worship start in the heart. They start in the heart and the soul and the mind of the person. And so we have to, as you said, have an understanding and a passion to know that I do feel like expressing my worship. You know, that feeling is there and I've recognized it. We don't ever want to manufacture responses, you know, in that where we just say, you know, at the end of this verse, we all clap, you know, or something like that. We don't want to manufacture something that isn't in the hearts of people. But the other thing that is at play here is that, one, we have to give ourselves permission, you know, to be able to do that and to not think of maybe everyone else's dirty looks or things around us are kind of like, what's going on there with them, you know? But to give ourselves permission to be expressive. And I think the other thing that's at play, and I'll give a brief example from, again, our worship conference. Whenever the worship minister comes back from worship conference, everything's about worship conference. So one of the things that that we did was they just kind of played a chord loop on the instruments from one chord to the next, and they encouraged everyone, a room full of worship ministers again, but encouraged everyone to make up their own melody, to make up their own words, to use scripture and sing it on notes that would fit in whatever was there. And whew, I can tell you that was probably one of the most awkward things that I've ever been a part of, you know, to be able to just leave it open and free like that. But right in the middle of it, I cannot explain to you the cold chill and like shivers I had of listening to God's word being expressed in a creative and personal way that was not dictated by someone as to how to do it or when to do it. That was an incredible thing. And I think one of the things that they said that stuck with me is that not only do we have to give ourselves permission, but these are things that we have to practice. You know, and sometimes our actions will help guide our feelings. And I don't think any of it needs to be flamboyant either. I remember someone offering, and actually, Steve, I think we've done this a couple times, but that feeling of I need to let it go and I need to be open to God and clenching our fist and just having open palms in worship. You know, it doesn't have to be a huge gesture. You can still kind of stand there in your personal space, but just having open palms is an expression of I'm ready to receive and to be accepting of what God is doing. Yeah. So we don't want to prescribe it. But I think there's, again, as I said, two things at play. One, it comes from the heart, so we've got to give ourselves permission. And two, these are things that we practice in worship and to make it a part of what we do when we come together. The next one here, question? Oh, sorry. Next one here is timing. We live in a world obsessed with instant gratification. Instagram, Facebook Live, microwave meals. They're all about getting what we want when we want it. Developing a heart of worship, and this kind of goes back to what we were just talking about, Scott, developing a heart of worship takes time. Our full devotion to God is a process as we wait on Him to continue to shape and mold us. You know, I don't think that as a result of my teaching or anyone else's teaching that we're just going to come in as a completely different body of Christ next week. It takes time for God to work in us and through us, and we have to be open to him doing that in us and not to force the issue. How might we learn to wait patiently on the Lord in our gathered worship? Sometimes it may be the idea of they're not in the same place as me, and so I shouldn't expect certain things out of them, right? Scott was giving an example about Miriam raising her hands, right, and going back and forth, and seeing that you have admiration for that and sharing that with her, you know. And at the same time, you know, Miriam has an understanding, and I know Miriam's heart pretty well in that she doesn't look down on anyone else because they don't raise their hands, right? She has an openness to say, we're not all in the same place, and we don't all necessarily express worship in the same ways. But this is, it's good for me. It's uplifting for me, and I want to be able to do that. So I think that's an important part about waiting for God's timing and kind of waiting for him to work in the people's lives around us, right? So that our gathered worship on a Sunday doesn't become just a very regimented, robotic, stand up, sit down, say this prayer, you know, whatever it is. I share another worship conference story. So we get to the end of this song, and it was an incredible place where we were and just how the worship set had gone. And literally no one said anything. And we stood in silence for, no kidding you, at least probably 12 minutes until someone's phone went off. But again, it was so uncomfortable at the beginning, especially as a worship leader, because I'm like, dead time, nothing's happening, right? But at the same time, once I kind of got through that and past that, I just recognized the peace that was in just letting God do what he's going to do and not having to do it for him. And I think that was an important lesson to learn in that, yeah, silence for us is uncomfortable, but it's the best way to hear his voice. How about the next one, actions? Actions can be manufactured, but reactions are always genuine. We must practice worship on a daily basis so that our gathered worship is about encountering God and not merely going through the motions. We don't want to put on an act. Prepare your heart and come ready to bring an offering that you think is worthy to give the King. So here's the question. How might we give in our worship gathering and become less of a spectator? Yeah, participating. Being a part of what's happening and what's going on. I think coming prepared to share with other people that are close to you. Let me tell you about what God has been teaching me this week. Let me tell you about the scripture passage that I read the other day. Coming prepared with something to give and not just kind of be here like a sponge. Sponges are good and they're useful, but they need wrung out on occasion. Yeah, being early, staying later, being intentional with the time that we have. Since our services are not structured as a free-for-all, it's important that we come early or stay later in order to have that fellowship with one another. Probably many more examples that we can come up with, but let's go ahead and move here to the last one. Last one here is motives. As a part of our kind of sound check, life check, we must ask ourselves a question when we gather for worship. Why am I here? Remember that in the song from the second week there? Why am I here? Do we approach worship with a lot of I statements? We need to be aware of our motives. Is it all about ourselves, or is it about glorifying God, edifying the body of Christ, and testifying to the lost? You know, having an understanding of why it is that we're here week in and week out, I think is going to help to keep us in the right direction. And to make sure that we are motivated to worship properly. So how can we be sure that we are properly motivated in worship? How can we be sure that we are having the proper motives in worship? The way that we become properly motivated is to understand what our motives are. What are our motives for gathering together as the body of Christ in worship? To glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the lost. When we gather on a Sunday morning, it's not just because the church is supposed to get together, right? When we gather together on a Sunday morning, we have purpose. We have mission. We have a job to do and a challenge to fulfill. And this is kind of where we can boost up our energy levels and boost up our knowledge and boost up our lives and the way that we live them in order to continue in worship even as we leave this place and even as we leave the gathering together. When our mind is drifting and our culture and society has emphasized multitasking, right? Multitask, because that's how you get more done. And that's how you are proving your success and your worth, right? That's what society is telling us. And so when it comes to being focused and kind of, you know, directing our attention in one space, we can feel awkward, and two, it can become very difficult to do that, you know? The only thing I think I could maybe offer as an answer is, what kind of tools and things can we do to help train ourselves again to be attentive? I know that you take notes all over your bulletin in different directions and everything, you know? But I think that's a good way, you know, one good way to stay engaged, because I'm engaged with you. Plus, I copy your notes. Just kidding. Yeah. If worship was about just kind of flipping the switch and being like, okay, here I am, right? It'd be so much easier. But it's not. It's about changing the hearts and minds of people and bending them toward Christ. And our lives can easily become distractions because of the way we live them, but we have to train ourselves to live a different way. We have to train ourselves to live as worshipers and not have worship just be a part of our life. Let me share with you this article. It's about being ready for church. And it was taken from the website Desiring God. It's part of their blog post. But it says, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I went out to eat on a date. On a whim, we decided to go see a movie as well. Just like that. No preparation. We just decided and went. The lack of preparation had absolutely no bearing on how much we enjoyed the movie. After all, we just wanted to be entertained. Unfortunately, we can often approach Sunday meetings in a similar way. How do you prepare to gather with your church family? Is your preparation limited to the frenetic collection of your children, snacks, and diapers? Do you spend your time trying to convince yourself that going is better than sleeping in? Or maybe you don't even think to prepare because it's just another routine that we've developed. How we prepare for our Sunday gathering is directly related to how much we benefit from our time together. Here's two common errors we make. At times, we prepare as spectators. We come to watch, not participate. It's like how I prepare to go see a sporting event. Besides making sure I'm not wearing the opposing team's colors, I don't prepare much. I anticipate it. But my general attitude is going to a sporting event is, entertain me, move me, show me something amazing. Or if you're a loyal fan of a lousy team like I am, make me suffer. We can have the same attitude as we come to our Sunday gatherings. We come with the expectation, spoken or assumed, that everyone else needs to make sure that we have a good time. I need my kids to be taken care of. I need people to seek me out. I need the music to sound a certain way. I need the preacher to stop speaking on time so that I can get on with my life. As for Jesus, hopefully he shows up and by his Spirit so we can have a spiritual, emotional experience that carries me through my week. We come as spectators expecting to be served. For some of us, we prepare our Sunday gathering as workers. This is what I typically face as a vocational minister, but it's not limited to being a paid staff member. You might serve in your church as a children's ministry worker, an usher, a setup team person, greeter, hospitality person. We prepare much like we prepare for work. We make a list of all the things we need to do. We make sure we leave on time. Our mind is filled with logistics and details. We remind ourselves how important our role is. Preparing to meet with our church becomes an assessment of what we need to do rather than an excitement for how God might meet us. Maybe our gatherings even become a place where we derive our significance and self-worth because of all the ways we serve, rather than a privileged opportunity to be with our family. So how can we prepare? Preparing to receive. Every time we gather as a church, God will speak to us as his word is preached, sung, read, and studied.
Hearing from God is a weighty and glorious thing. Just read Exodus 19 through 20. To see God for who he is, to be overwhelmed by his greatness and holiness, to experience his presence, to see his boundless love and mercy, to encounter what should make our hearts tremble. Through Jesus, we can boldly come and receive. But confidence does not equal casualness. Prepare by asking God to help you receive his revelation with gratefulness and humility. Prepare to respond when God reveals himself to us. Things happen. Encountering God leads us to respond. Rather than being a spectator or a passive participant, our hearts are moved to worship because we have once again seen the beauty, greatness, holiness, mercy, and love of our God. We sing to him, confess our sins, receive the word preached, take communion, and give our finances, all in grateful response to seeing who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. Prepare for this Sunday by asking that God would help you rightly respond to him. And prepare to edify others. Our worship doesn't stop when the singing ends or the preacher says amen. It continues as we greet, encourage, serve, pray for, exhort, and care for one another. God chooses to use people to edify his body, you and me. Isn't that amazing? Do you come to church expectantly that God will use you? It might be as you serve practically. It might be as you take 2 minutes to pray for a friend or greet a new person or encourage a child. You have a part to play. This Sunday, prepare for gathering with your church family by asking God how he might use you to edify his church. This Sunday, come ready to encounter God and respond to him in glad and grateful worship with your heart and your life. I thought it was just a good way to summarize what we've been talking about and coming prepared to our worship gathering and not just showing up, but coming with purpose and with a reason. With the time we have left, maybe about 8-10 minutes or so, these are the questions that I'd like you to work on in your group. And if you're here for the first time and you don't have a group to latch onto, just find one and grab them and say, you are now a part of my group. And just share with one another some of these questions as we go. But just before you do that, I want to offer my gratitude, as it says there in that last paragraph, for coming and being a part of our worship study. And I hope that as we have look through some of these things and the exercises that we have done, it just helps us to maybe broaden not only our understanding of worship, but as we talked about a lot today, to broaden the way that we respond in worship and to realize that worship is never something that's done for us or to us. Worship will always be something that we choose to do, and that's the important thing that I want to leave you with as we finish up this session here.